Conclusion. Before I take my leave of you, may I address you personally? You're either an unbeliever or a believer. My book has been written with the believer in mind, and most of my remarks have been made on that basis. It is, after all, a book on the believer and the law. But what if you are an unbeliever? You do not need the law. You need Christ. You need to be right with God, to be justified. The law will never justify you. Never. It can only condemn you. But do I hear you say, I have no thought of being right with God by keeping his law, none whatsoever? No, perhaps not. But when I began this book, I used the word incipient. I come back to it now. Many are incipiently seeking justification by the law. What do I mean? While some do overtly argue for justification by law-keeping, many more who might not mention the law of God nevertheless still hope to be right with God through their works, incipiently seeking justification by law. Indeed, I know that every unbeliever is bent on a course of getting right with God, and this by works or self-effort. We meet examples of it in Scripture, and daily experience confirms it. I notice that the Jews who addressed Christ, and the Philippian jailer who addressed Paul and Silas, all had the same thing in mind. They wanted to know what they could do to be saved, to be right with God. Do. It's ingrained in us, this love of trying to earn our way to God. Ask any man in the street, and it will not be long before he's telling you, I do my best. Do. In other words, works. Yes, even professed atheists, for all their confident talk, still base their hopes upon their doings and their deservings. But works will never save. Never. God is absolute in holiness and demands perfection from us. You will never make it, so give up trying to get right with God through your works. It can't be done. Give it up, I say. Even your best works are no better than filthy rags in his sight. Moreover, even if you could live perfectly from now on, you could never atone for your sins of the past. Repent of your sins, therefore. Trust Christ. Submit to Christ. Obey Christ, and you will be saved. Christ's blood will wash away your sins, and Christ will become your righteousness. Otherwise you will perish. The law of God will not save you. And if God's law can't save you, what hope is there for your own puny works and standards? I say it again, you do not need law. You need Christ. And now I make a final appeal to you who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, you who trust him for your everlasting salvation. You know you are beyond condemnation in Christ, but you also know that you must be holy in your personal experience. The grace of God which has brought you salvation has taught you it is so. Godliness is essential. The New Testament commands you to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Why? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In Christ you are righteous, and now you must live out that righteousness day by day. Ah, but how to attain this godliness? That's the question. You have been justified by grace through faith, but how will you be sanctified? That, I say, is the question. In these pages I have set before you two ways, one by law, the other by grace, one by fear, the other by love, one wrong, the other right. I have tried to demolish the former and establish the latter. This is the choice before you. But in truth there is no choice about it. God has revealed his mind to us in Scripture. It is our task by his Spirit to understand that revelation and put it into practice in our lives. So the fundamental question is not, for example, what Calvin said or did not say on the matter, or what the confessions state or do not state about it. The issue is, what does the Bible, the New Testament above all, teach us about the part played by the law of Moses in the sanctification of the believer? Right at the start, I admitted the biblical tension over the believer and the law. I am convinced that the right resolution of that tension is to get to grips with the eschatological "but now" written so plainly across the pages of the New Testament. In other words, to realize that the believer is living in the age of the New Covenant. But now, or its equivalent, one of the greatest of all biblical expressions, has come up time and again throughout these pages. It was bound to, since it comes up time and again across the New Testament. But now must be given its due weight. The significance of the discontinuity nestled within that "but now" cannot be overstated. The coming of Christ into the world, his redeeming work on the cross, his glorious resurrection, and the consequent outpouring of the Holy Spirit brought the age of the law to an end and ushered in the new covenant, the new age, the age of the Spirit, the age of the gospel. It all starts with justification. The Scriptures could not be more clear. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Romans 3. The age of the law has gone, but now the age of the Spirit has come, and the righteous demands of the law are fulfilled in the people of the new covenant. But now, therefore, there is no place for the law in the justification of the sinner. But the "but now" does not end with justification, nor must it be limited to justification. The New Testament, Paul in particular, proves that it is utterly wrong to impose the law upon believers for sanctification. Indeed, it is only because the believer has died to the law that he can be sanctified, Romans 7, 1-6. The New Testament, unlike Calvin, never whips believers with the law to prevent sin and produce godliness. It preaches Christ. The gospel, not the law, is both the rule and motive for the believer's sanctification. In short, sanctification is not by the law of Moses. To say this, however, raises hackles. If we tell men such things, so it is said, we shall encourage all manner of sin. It will lead to antinomianism. It will open the floodgates of iniquity. It will never produce godliness. Such critics are wrong. They could not be more wrong. They fly in the face of Scripture. Listen to John. Far from producing antinomianism, publishing the grace of God in Christ is the way to sanctify a believer. 1 John 1, verse 5 to 2, verse 2. Yes, that is what the apostle said. The more the freeness of the grace of God in Christ is exalted, the more the glories of Christ are set forth, and the more these are applied to the believer, the more the believer is moved to holiness. That is what John taught us. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. To be sanctified, this is what we need. We need to have our minds and hearts set upon Christ. We need preaching that will set Christ before us in all his glorious grace. We need to hear, to meditate upon, to enjoy, to feel the rich freeness of our complete and utter perfection before God in and through Christ. And this is what will produce sanctification. This is what will move us to godliness, to the glory of God. So says Scripture. This doctrine, that sanctification comes by the grace of God and not by the law of Moses, is feared and resented by many. And they're not averse to writing against both it and those who advocate it, doing so in the sternest of terms. Yes, it does sound absurd to tell believers that if they sin, they have an advocate, and that upon their confession and repentance they will be forgiven, and to tell them this beforehand. Yet John states that this is the very way to produce godliness. These things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And what are these things? That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. These are these things I write to you, says John, so that you may not sin. Free grace is the spur of sanctification. No, say the critics, that's the way to produce sin. They could not be more wrong. And 1 John 1:5 to 2:2 is not the only place where the New Testament says that to proclaim and to grasp the freeness of the grace of God in Christ is the way to sanctify a believer. It always speaks of free grace in Christ as the preventative of sin and the producer of holiness. It asserts it over and over again. It is always holding Christ before us, and not primarily as an example. Overwhelmingly, Christ is held before us as the great and glorious Redeemer, the one who, in obedience to his Father, out of the love God has for sinners, because of the grace of God towards sinners, yielded his life as the blood sacrifice on the cross. Faith in this Christ and his sacrifice is not only justifying, it is sanctifying too. Read, for example, the letter to the Romans, starting at Romans 3:21. Read the letter to the Ephesians and John's first letter. Read Titus 2:11 to 3:8, and so on. I say it again, it is not by the preaching of the law, wrath, and fear that the believer is sanctified. True, the wrath of God must be preached to believers, but even this is to rouse them to think of the love of God to them, and of all they have been freed from, and so to stir them to greater gratitude and therefore greater sanctification. Christ, his cross, this is the motive for sanctification, and this is what I have argued for. Listen to Elizabeth Charles. It's all here. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Here earth's precious things seem dross, and earth's bitter things grow sweet. Gazing thus our sin we see, learn thy love while gazing thus. Sin which laid the cross on thee, love which bore the cross for us. Here we learn to serve and give, and rejoicing self deny. Here we gather love to live. Here we gather faith to die. Pressing onward as we can, still to this our hearts must tend. Where our earliest hopes began, there our last aspirings end. Till amid the hosts of light, we in thee redeemed complete, through thy cross made pure and white, cast our crowns before thy feet. Hear, Paul, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified. To those who are called, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. I determine not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ, and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Here it is, Christ and his cross. This is what Paul preached. Ah, you say, of course, for justification, quite. No. Well, yes, to be sure, for justification. But look, in saying this, the apostle is writing to believers, to those who are called. He is writing to believers who are surrounded by unbelieving Jews and Greeks. He is writing to the church at Corinth, spiritually infantile, riddled with party spirit, jealousy, carnality, the cult of men, incest, internecine lawsuits, marriage problems, disorder, false teaching about the resurrection, and all the rest. How was he going to set it right? Where will he begin? By setting out his stall. And what does he offer the believers? What does he preach to the believers? What does he teach the believers? What will he not be diverted from? Christ and him crucified. Yes, for justification, but here, supremely for sanctification. Paul did not say he preached the law to produce sanctification. He said he preached Christ. He said he preached nothing but Christ. He said that he was determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul wrote those words, I say again, to believers. He preached Christ to sinners for their justification, yes, but he also preached Christ to saints for their sanctification. He opened his letter by reminding the Corinthians that they are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Then, right at the heart of the passage I am quoting, lies this: you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sanctification. The Corinthians stood in desperate need of reformation, both personal and corporate. In short, they needed to be more sanctified. What better place for the apostle to hammer the law? What better time? But what did he say to believers who needed radical improvement in practical godliness? I preach Christ. I will preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. Believer, do you need, do you want power and wisdom to grow in grace and live for God's glory? Of course you do. Well, here it is. Look to Christ. Look to his cross. Here is power and wisdom. It comes from the cross. So said the apostle. Fanny Crosby understood it. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Sinners need to be brought to the cross to be saved, of course. But having come to the cross, having trusted Christ for salvation, what next? To be sanctified? Do they move on from the cross? move beyond the cross, and go to the law as the fair, perfect rule. Fanny Crosby let us know what she thought. Jesus, keep me near the cross. She wanted to walk day by day under its shadow. Just so. It is saints who need to be kept close to the cross, and to walk with Christ in the shadow of his cross. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. Did Fanny have it right or not? I have given you my opinion. What do you think? She was writing as a believer, remember, and writing for believers. Her words have been sung time and again by countless believers. I have sung her hymn as a believer, and so have you. Did I mean it? Did you? Will you sing it now? Does it bring tears to your eyes? Are you not determined to live for your crucified Savior and Lord? Then stay close to the cross. At the risk of annoying some, I cannot resist quoting yet another hymn, this time by Antoinette Bonignon, translated by John Wesley. I do not wonder that Wesley brought these words into English. I, for one, am glad he did. Come, Saviour Jesus from above, assist me with thy heavenly grace. Empty my heart of earthly love, and for thyself prepare the place. Oh, let thy sacred presence fill, and set my longing spirit free, which pants to have no other will but day and night to feast on thee. While in this region here below no other good will I pursue, I'll bid this world of noise and show, with all his glittering snares, adieu. That path with humble speed I'll seek, in which my Saviour's footsteps shine, nor will I hear, nor will I speak, of any other love but thine. Henceforth may no profane delight divide this consecrated soul. Possess it, thou, who hast the right, as Lord and Master of the whole. Wealth, honour, pleasure, and what else this short enduring world can give, tempt as ye will, my soul repels to Christ alone, resolved to live. Thee I can love, and thee alone, with pure delight and inward bliss. To know thou tak'st me for thine own, oh, what a happiness is this! Nothing on earth do I desire, but thy pure love within my breast. This, only this, will I require, and freely give up all the rest. Back to the Apostle. His declaration to the Corinthians was no flash in the pan. Hear Paul again, this time to the Colossians. His desire, he explained, was to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labour, he said, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily, Colossians 1:28-29. That is, his aim was the complete sanctification of every believer. And this I accept as the desire of all who put forward the reformed view of the law. I do not doubt it for a moment. It is mine also. The question is, how shall we reach this end? What did the apostle say and do? Christ we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:27-28. This, I say, was the means he used to produce the sanctification he desired. And this is the means we must use too. The NIV translation of Hebrews 3:1 sums it up. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. It is the only way. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Talking of Colossians 1:27-29, may I suggest that you read through the entire letter to the Colossians in one sitting. It will take only a few minutes. As you do, note how Paul tried to reach his goal, the sanctification of the saints. How many times did he mention Moses? Not once. How many times did he mention Christ? 70 and more. What arguments did he use to produce sanctification? What motives? What standard did he set? Christ. It was all from Christ, all of Christ, all to Christ, and all for Christ. What place did he see for the law of Moses? None. Rather, he put Christ before his readers. The only time he referred to the law of Moses was to say it's wiped out. Colossians 2:14. Christ is the motive. Christ is the means. Christ is the standard. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You are complete in him. Neither God's law nor human regulations have any value against the indulgence of the flesh. On the contrary, if or since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, for you serve the Lord Christ. The faith can be summed up as the mystery of Christ. In short, believers are under the law of Christ. There are two principal parts to our present experience, justification and sanctification. Both are in Christ, both are by Christ, and both are from Christ. Yes, sanctification is by the Word and Spirit, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But what do we find written all across the pages of Scripture? What is the ultimate message of the Bible? What does the Bible proclaim above everything else? Did I say what? It is not what. It is who. It is Christ. Christ is in all the Scriptures, Luke 24. And what did Christ promise that the Spirit would do? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He will guide you into all truth. Yes. But what supremely will the Spirit do through that truth? Christ told us, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. John 14:16. Is it not clear enough? In the introduction, I quoted the request of the Greeks to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. I also said I wanted my book to point to Christ's person and work. And I made my purpose clear with the uncompromising title, Christ is All. I hope you have discovered Christ written large in these pages, and seen him as the unambiguous climax of all I say. I hope you have found that Christ is indeed all in all, and not only in these pages, but above all, in your heart. Take justification. Believers are in Christ. They are regenerated by Christ. They have faith in Christ. They are redeemed in Christ through his blood. They are reconciled to God in Christ. They are indwelt by Christ. They know Christ. They have received Christ as Lord. They are rooted and built up in Christ. They are united to Christ. They died with Christ. They were raised with Christ. They are alive with Christ. They are hidden with Christ in God. Christ is their life. And they have everything in Christ. Take sanctification. Believers are to serve Christ, to walk in Christ, to live worthy of Christ, to please Christ, to be built up in Christ, to base everything on Christ, to forgive as Christ, to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, to give thanks to God through Christ, to make their homes fitting for Christ, as their employment practices. Indeed, whatever they do must be as to Christ, aiming for perfection in Christ, looking to Christ for their reward. I have been quoting verse after verse from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Believer, you need to be holy before God and men, to be sanctified. Therefore, trust Christ. Submit to Christ. Obey Christ. Christ is your sanctification. In short, everything is found in Christ and only in Christ. Believers are complete in Him. Having Christ, they have the sum and substance of it all. Christ is all and in all. Christ is all.